And the kiddos can get up and make your way next door. We got something very special for you over in Junior Church. The rest of you, please grab your Bibles, the book of Matthew chapter 9. We're going to continue on the studies that we've been doing with the red letters, looking at the words of Christ. As Jesus' followers, it would be to our benefit to know what the words of Jesus says. So we're going through the book of Matthew and really focusing on the words of Christ, what Christ has said about himself, and also to reveal himself to us. So Matthew chapter 9, starting at verse 9, starts off, and as Jesus passed from there, he saw a man named Matthew sitting at the tax office, and he said to him, "Follow me." So he arose and followed him. Now at this point, Jesus is starting to gather up his disciples. He's got James and John, Peter and Andrew, fishermen, right? Good Jewish men, blue-collar worker kind of guys. And so in this, you know, he starts collecting these disciples up. And as he starts passing through, he turns around and sees Matthew, this tax collector, working. Now, I don't know about you, but one thing I hate to do is pay my taxes. Now, IRS is watching this. I pay all my taxes. I make sure I pay everything I do. The last thing I want is the IRS come knocking at my door, right? Nothing causes fear in the heart of someone than to hear those three letters, IRS. And so the IRS is really hated, you know. It had to be a job, take a tough person to work at. Now, Matthew, being a tax collector, right, in here would have been ostracized from his people. The reason for that was because, one, that Matthew was seen as being a sellout to his people. He worked for the Romans. The Romans were the ones who were oppressing Israel. So in here, the people would look at that job as people who had sold out their own people for money. So Matthew, one, was hated because he collected taxes. No one likes to pay taxes. Two, he was hated because he was associating himself with Rome. Three, oftentimes the tax collectors were rich. They were often skimming off the top. Actually, what they could do is turn around and actually increase the tax just a little bit, pocket the difference, and give the taxes to Rome that were due to them. So they were often very rich. And so in that, they were seen as thieves. So add those three together, poor Matthew didn't have a chance, right? He collected taxes, he worked for Rome, and had that reputation of being thieves. So I imagine as Jesus is walking down the street, he's got some of his disciples, he's got some of the multitude who are following Jesus at this point. He comes up through, and there's Matthew doing his thing, sitting at the table, taking taxes from the people. Imagine everyone's surprise when Jesus turns around and says, "Matthew, follow me." Imagine the disciples were shocked. Oh, Jesus, do you know what kind of guy this is? Right? He's a scoundrel. He's a sellout. You don't want him. Imagine Matthew's surprise as his eyes widened that here was a rabbi, a holy man, who turns around and not only just talks to him, but addresses him and says, "Look, follow me." And at that moment, Matthew looks at everything he has, everything the world has given him, and he looks at Jesus and he chooses Jesus. And the Bible says here that he left, arose, and followed him. Left everything.
Hey there, I'm Dallas Jenkins, creator of The Chosen, and I'm standing on our set right now in Texas.
Jesus shows some very important things. The first one it shows is that Jesus calls
for watching. You know, episode one just ended with a bang, and I hope it was impactful.
It seems like there should be a
now that you know who the characters are,
truth that we should understand that Jesus calls. Luke chapter 19, verse 10 says, "For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which is lost." Jesus came into this world to find sinners, to offer sinners redemption. Not the well, not the self-righteous, but sinners to repentance. You got to understand that Jesus and the group that he starts collecting here are people who are rejected from this world. You know, growing up, I wasn't from a very popular family. I wasn't from a very wealthy family. My family moved often. You know, I didn't build a lot of those early friendships that a lot of other people did because we moved all over. Actually, it's interesting. I remember talking to someone. We talk about all the times we moved as children, and they're like, "Well, are you from a military family?" Now, my dad was in the military. My stepfather was not. So we were moving not because of the military. He goes, "Oh, well, were your parents hippies?" I'm like, "I don't think they were hippies." You know, I remember a whole lot of beads. And he goes, "Oh, well, were you guys running from the law?" As far as I don't know, my parents weren't running from the law. They were just moving to better economic situations. And they followed where the jobs went. But because of this, I wasn't a very popular kid. I like to tell my daughter how lucky she is that she has such a cool dad. Well, I'll be really honest, and don't tell her, but I'm probably not really cool. I wasn't really popular. Didn't hang out with the popular crowd. Didn't wear the popular clothes. And church was one of those places where I felt welcomed. I felt welcomed to hear about a God who loves me for me. Jesus calls those that are despised. And I don't know your background. I don't know what's going on in your life. But there's many people who carry the shame of this world, who are ostracized by this world. Maybe because of their family and things that have happened in their families. Maybe because of themselves, of choices they made and sins that they were involved in. Maybe criminal records, maybe just reputations. Jesus calls the rejected, the despised, and Jesus calls the lost. Those who don't know where they're going. Those who feel they have no hope. I don't know if you've ever been lost. That's one of the worst feelings that you've had. Is that in the pit of your stomach? I remember as a kid, we were off playing off in the woods, and I had gotten lost. Playing in the woods, running around, and after a while, everything looks the same. And I was like going through my head, I'm never going to see my parents again. And I remember sitting down behind a big, huge tree, and I leaned against it, just weeping and sobbing because that was it. I was just totally lost. I was going to die in the woods of Maine somewhere. Some animal was going to come and eat me. I didn't know all was going to happen. And as I was weeping and crying, I heard my stepfather shout behind me, "John!" And I looked around the tree, and just on the other side of the tree was the road. I was that close. But as far as I was concerned, I could have been miles away because I was just so lost. Today in our country, we have such a mental health crisis going on. And I don't want to take it away from those who actually have physical problems, there are chemical imbalances, there are struggles that are real. But I think I can't help but wonder if a big part of this is that people just do not have hope. We remove hope from people, what's left? And people are lost. People are looking for identity. People are looking for a place to belong, trying to make sense of this world. And without Christ, they are lost. And Jesus calls those to come to him. It's interesting because we start talking about the sinners. We talk about those that are lost. That we have to go where they are. Jesus said, "Go into all the world and make disciples of all men." That we are called to go out into the world. Now, church, I picture church as you know, sort of the halftime place of the coach sitting down in the locker room with its players. Right, they've been playing in the field, and they come back in. The coach tries to wind them up, try to give them advice, gets them all ready to go back onto the field. Church is like that. We come in here, we get around the word, we get encouraged, we get blessed, we get fired up, we get patched up, and then we go back into the world. That's where the sinners are. That's where the lost are at. The despised. These are the ones, Jesus says, go into the highways and byways and compel them to come in. When Jesus told Peter, he goes, "I will make you fishers of men," it's interesting because Peter was a fisherman who would take nets and cast it out and see what he could catch. And I love that picture, just taking the nets and casting them out. Oftentimes what churches do is we're kind of like ice fishermen. I don't know if you've ever ice fished. But you drill a hole in the ice, you lower the lure down, you put the flag on, and you just wait. And finally, maybe a fish will wander by and bite the bait, and the flag will go up, and you reel it in. I think sometimes as churches, we feel that way, right? We need for people to come through our doors. Now, don't get me wrong. I love it when people come to visit. People come in, and we welcome them. But folks, we're not supposed to be sitting down just waiting for people to come to us. The Bible says we are to go, to seek and save those who are lost. And that's what Jesus did. Matthew wasn't seeking out Jesus. Now, I don't know what was going on in his life. I don't know the struggles he was going through. I don't know if he was looking for God, looking for the Messiah. I don't know what was going on in his heart. But all I know, the Bible tells us that Jesus passed by. Jesus went to him. Went to his place where he worked and showed up and said, Matthew, follow me. And we need to go out into this world. I think sometimes what we're worried about is, look, if I go out there, I'll get dirty myself. And so we build up these little walls, these safe little communities. I'm hearing more and more people with all the stuff that's going on of, you know, maybe we should just pull off and start a little commune. Maybe us Christians should just gather up and have our own little state, our own little town, and leave the world be. Well, Paul addressed this to the Corinthians. In Corinthians chapter 5 verses 9 says this, and I wrote to you in my epistle not to keep company with sexually immoral people. And yet I did not mean with the sexually immoral people of this world, or the covetous, or the extortioners, or the idolaters. Since then you would need to go out of the world. Paul had written to them prior and said he warned them, and look, that there was sin within the church. There was sexual immorality going on, and you guys were tolerating it. And as Christians, we should approach those who are in sin, who are brothers and sisters in Christ, and warn them to get out of it. But for the unsaved, look, don't be surprised when the unsaved act like the unsaved. If people who don't know Christ, right, act like those who don't know Christ. And Paul says, look, I didn't say withdraw from these people, because if you did, you'd come out of the world. And God doesn't want that. He left us here to go into the world to make disciples, to go into the highways and byways to compel them to come in. We are told to go. So our responsibility isn't just to be safe within our own little walls, but reaching out, making friends, loving our neighbors, providing needs where we can. All in the name of Jesus Christ. Now, with this, I do want to give you a warning. I love this saying of mine. I came up with this years ago, so I'll take credit for it, as silly as it can be. The Bible warns us, right? Now, look, I need to be a pepper and not a noodle. You say, Pastor, you've lost it. Now, let me explain. If you take a soup and you make up a soup and you put a noodle into it, what happens? Now, in our house, we like to make pho, which is a Vietnamese soup. You take hot broth and you put it, these noodles in it, these rice noodles, and they get soft. And you let it soak in there, and after a while, because the noodle really doesn't have much flavor of itself, that it starts taking on the flavor of the broth. It takes the flavor of all that's in the soup. And so as you eat it, you got this kind of floppy noodle going on, and it's taking on all the flavors of that soup. In the book of Romans, Paul tells us, don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Now look, we are not to be like noodles, get all limp and floppy in this world, right? We just bend around. If as Christians, that look, there's no difference between us and the world, there's something wrong with us. We're not to conform to this world. Take on its flavors. Be just like it. Because if we do that, we have nothing to offer the world. Jesus came to save us from this world. So while we're in this world, we can't be of it. And that brings us to this part, right? We need to be a pepper. Now, I don't know about you, but I love jalapeno, ghost peppers, habanero. I love peppers that have a little kick to them. And so if this, I have the same soup and I put a noodle in there, it's going to get limp, it's going to get soggy, it's going to soak up all the flavors of everything that's in that soup. But if I take a habanero pepper and I chop that habanero pepper up and I throw it into that soup, what's going to happen? What's going to happen? That pepper is still going to keep its shape. That pepper is not going to take on all the flavors of the soup. What actually that pepper is going to do is give off its flavor. And it will flavor the whole soup. So as I eat that soup, I distinctly can taste that pepper. And that pepper will have an effect. Woo! Right? You get a good one in there, you get your eyes running and nose watering. Why? Not because of the noodle, but because of the pepper. As we are in this world, we're supposed to be in the world and not of it. That we should be having an influence on this world. And can I dare say, Christians, we've done a bad job of this. As Christians, we should be involved in politics and let our faith guide us in our principles of how we vote. We should be involved in the school board if we have children there to protect our children, right? And all these things, that we should have an influence, that we should be loving our neighbor, leading people to Christ, showing them what Christ looks like by our testimony and by our words. To be peppers in this world. And unfortunately, so many Christians, so many churches today have become noodles, limp and flavorless, blending in with the world around it. And so while we're in the world, Jesus tells us to go into the world. Jesus went out to the world because that's where the sinners are. That's where the people who need him are. And we are to go out into them. We got to make sure. We got to make sure that we stand firm. And so if you're in a situation there and you're being influenced by that, and I'm being dragged into those situations where I'm compromising my faith, get out of it. Be honest with yourself. Right? So protect yourself. Guard your heart. But we need to be out there showing Christ's love to the world around us. Also, what I do want to point out as well, that loving a sinner doesn't mean you condone their sin. Once again, loving a sinner doesn't mean we condone their sin. And so we got to make sure. When Jesus was talking to the woman at the well, he says, look, you've had several husbands, and the one you're with now, you're just living together with. You're not even married. Jesus was talking to her. Jesus showed her these things. He didn't condone what she was doing. She wasn't condoning her lifestyle. But he revealed to her where she was at. And so in this, we draw people in as we're in the world, being a light into the darkness. Matthew chapter 9 continues on. So here is Jesus sitting there. He's called the disciples. Matthew, come on, join us. Matthew continues, says, now it happened as Jesus sat at the table of the house, that behold, many tax collectors and sinners came and sat down with him and his disciples. When the Pharisees saw it, they said to his disciples, why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners? I always picture the scene, and I kind of smile because I picture Jesus saying, hey, Matthew, come on, follow me. And Matthew's like, okay. And Matthew shows up and hits, so what are we doing first? And Jesus is like, hey, we're going to go to a party. And Matthew's like, great, where at? And Jesus says, your house. So they go to Matthew's house, and as they are there, right, Matthew brings his friends to meet Jesus. Now, it's interesting because Matthew was ostracized because he was a tax collector, because he worked for Rome, because they had reputations of being thieves, that no good Jew would have darkened his door. So Matthew's only friends were people who were like him. And so in here, one by one, the house began to fill up with these sinners and these tax collectors. Those who were ostracized by society had all gathered in. And Jesus loved them all. And everything was going great. except for the Pharisees came. And they're like, oh, appalled. Oh, does Jesus know who he's hanging out with? What kind of man is this? Jesus. He hangs out with tax collectors and sinners. Why does he do this? See, you got to understand, Jesus not only calls sinners, but he loves sinners. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. God so loved the world. See, the world turns around and ostracizes. People will downgrade and outcast people and call them trash and call them worthless. So tired of this cancel culture. If you don't agree with me, I want nothing to do with you. We've seen this tear apart families, tear apart friendships. Let me tell you something. Jesus loves sinners. Luke 15, verse 10 says, likewise, I say to you, there is joy in the presence of angels of God over one sinner that repents. One sinner turns his heart to Jesus, and all heaven rejoices. Picture that. You know, we often turn around and say, oh, well, only if this celebrity got saved. Oh, how wonderful. Oh, if this perfect person, you know, this wonderful example, pillar of the community, only if they would come to our church. Oh, how wonderful that would be. Jesus isn't impressed by that. Now, he welcomes them. But the Bible says here that, what? He loves sinners. Sinners who will see their sin and turn to him. Let me tell you something. The Bible says that we don't have to clean themselves up first. Right? Don't demand they clean themselves up. God will take care of that. Their main need is salvation. And then let God clean them up. Come as you are. Think of the old hymn, just as I am without one plea. Be come to him with nothing. Come as you are. I think sometimes churches, we get this a little bit backwards because we want, you know, pray for someone that they give up drinking or they give up smoking or give up their drugs or give up their lifestyle, you know. And while some of these things should go out of their life, some of these things are harmful to them. Let me tell you, their main need is Jesus Christ. Then through that, he will save them, and through that, he will cleanse them. See, what we need to do is show them compassion and not condemnation. Show them compassion and not condemnation. I just quoted John 3:16, for God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth him should not perish, but have everlasting life. But it doesn't stop there. John 3:17 says, for God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but the world through him might be saved. He who believes in him is not condemned, but he who does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. See, God didn't call us into the world to shake our fingers at the world, not to judge the world. Look, they're judged already. They're guilty. They're condemned already, the scripture says, if they don't have Christ. And so through this, Christ has come, not to condemn, but to offer salvation. There's a way out of their sin. There's a way out of their lifestyle. And Jesus is that. And Jesus says, come. Matthew chapter 9 continues. It says, and when Jesus heard that, he said to them, those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. See, it's those who acknowledge their need. And Jesus uses this illustration. Look, you know what? I can say I'm healthy. I can say I'm well, and here I am coughing, hacking, right? And so I'm not going to go to the doctor because I'm okay. There's no hope for me. But when I finally acknowledge my problems, right? I go down to the doctor's office, and, you know, is there anything I should know about? Oh, no, I'm fine. I'm going to walk away with all my problems still. But I go in there and say, you know what, doctor, I'm having this ache, I'm having this pain, I'm having this problem. And at that point, we start a conversation of getting better. And Jesus uses this to say, look, it is sinners, those who acknowledge their problems, who come to me, who will find forgiveness of sins. And because of this, Jesus prefers sinners. Right? Jesus calls sinners, Jesus loves sinners, Jesus prefers sinners. That Jesus here associates with those who acknowledge their need to him. It's the self-righteous, it's the Pharisees, thought they didn't need a Savior. We're okay. We're just doing all the law, and we're doing all these things. We're okay. And I'm sure you've met people who say, you know what? All the good I do outweighs my bad. Folks, it's a lie from the pit of hell. It's not a matter of my good outbalancing. The Bible says that one sin is enough to condemn. But Jesus calls us to be humble. For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. We are all sinners. I had a conversation with someone just a few weeks ago. And we're talking about the idea of sin. Anytime we talk about sin, the first thing I'll say is, you know what, I'm a sinner. Actually, I got myself in trouble. I was preaching, and afterwards I was down at the back door, which is my custom, and I'm shaking people's hands, and the head deacon came up to me and said, Pastor, we need to talk. So I go, okay. So we went off, and went in the office. I said, what? He goes, I don't want a pastor who is a sinner. And I'm like, whoa. He goes, you need to get up and you need to portray that you're all right, that you have it all together if you're going to lead these people. And I'm like, I'm sorry, I'm not that person. That in my life, I have sin, I wrestle, I have doubts, I have fears. And because of that, I need Christ. He goes, well, we don't want a pastor that's a sinner. I said, well, I'll resign. Not that I continue in my sin, not that I enjoy my sin, but I sin. And I'm thankful I serve a God who forgives. Jesus continues on in Matthew 9. He says, go and learn what this means. I desire mercy and not sacrifice. For I did not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Jesus here quotes out of Hosea chapter 6, verse 6. And it talks about God desires a humble spirit. And he gives mercy. Jesus has come to call sinners. See, the self-righteous, they don't see a need. They think they're good enough. But Jesus prefers those who are honest with themselves and honest for their need of a Savior. Listen, we need to be humble and not self-righteous. Folks, if we portray ourselves as perfect and holier than thou, we'll be ineffective of our witness for Jesus Christ. Instead, we should be an example of what Christ can do. You know, I've said it before, if God can love me, he can love anyone. If Jesus can forgive me, he can forgive you. Even the Apostle Paul, as he's writing to young man Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 1, 15, says this. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance, that Jesus Christ came into this world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Paul knew his sin, and he knew the forgiveness of a Savior. And Paul, the Apostle Paul, who had any right to be puffed up, was humble in his need for Christ. And in this, God can work in our lives. James puts it this way. He says, but he gives more grace, therefore, he says. God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. That we need to acknowledge our sin. We need to acknowledge our need for a Savior. And by doing that, we find him. And we find him. In Luke chapter 7, Jesus was in another house, and a lady came in. She started washing Jesus' feet with her hair, with tears from her face, cleaned his feet. And once again, the Pharisees were all, if he knew what kind of woman that was that touched him, how can he have a sinner do that to him? And Jesus welcomes him. And he answered this with this, Luke chapter 7. And Jesus answered and said to him, Simon, I have something to say to you. So he said, Teacher, say it. He says, there was a certain creditor who had two debtors. One owed him 500 denarii and the other 50. And when they had nothing for which to repay, he freely gave them both. Tell me, therefore, which one will love him more? And of course, the answer is the one he forgave more. And Jesus says, you've answered right. See, the greater my need, the greater is grace. And somehow we've lost this because we think that by exalting ourselves, of not acknowledging our sin, of thinking that we're above these things, we think that, I make myself better. But what we're actually doing is diminishing God's grace. See, my sin cost Jesus' life on the cross. The nails in his hands and feet, the crown of thorns upon his head were for me. That's how bad my sin was. And I need a Savior. Let me leave you with this final thought, this final meditation. See, forgiveness should lead to love. Because Jesus forgives me, I love him. Because he has forgiven me much, I love him much. But see, forgiveness should lead to love, which leads to obedience. Now, because I love him, I want to please him, and I'm obedient. See, he forgives me my sins, therefore I love him. And because I love him, I don't want to do things that make him unhappy. I don't want to be in sin anymore. And I'm going to stumble, and I'm going to fall. And Jesus says, look, I paid for that. If I confess my sins, he's faithful and just, forgive me my sins and cleanse me from all unrighteousness. And he forgives. See, Jesus calls sinners. Jesus loves sinners. And he prefers sinners. I pray today we will humble ourselves, acknowledge our need for him. And he will come into us, and he will forgive us. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for your word today. I think of the example of Matthew, that Jesus called a sinner, a reject, one who was despised, and you called him to be your disciple. Lord, I pray that today, if we are struggling with sin, Lord, we will turn to you. And you will forgive. Maybe someone who is listening to this is lost and struggling. And Jesus says, come, I pray today they will heed his voice and come to him and follow him. Lord, we thank you. We ask this in your name. Amen.